thus far the law of God. For our scripture reading, we turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke 22, reading verses 7 through 20. Luke chapter 22, at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. And they said to him, Where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Thus far, the reading of Scripture. Congregation, if we look at these words in connection with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, then we can say that the Lord's Supper is God's provision for failing memories. What an amazing thing that is. It is actually a shameful thing that such reminding is necessary. Yes, on the one hand, we could understand that indifferent people, that unbelieving people, might fail to think of God, and that they might fail to think of Jesus Christ, whom they do not know spiritually. But when we think about it, that the Lord's people, those who believe in Him, those who have come to salvation, who have known the Savior in a spiritual way, that they would be considered with a view to their forgetfulness. Would they forget the one who plucked them as brands out of the fire? Would they forget him who had saved them from their sin and misery? And yet, unfortunately, we have to confess that that is a reality. Think of the disciples, and in that instance in which they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus at one point spoke of him having his meat was to do the will of the Father, and they were confused by his reference to food, and that they thought he had made some reference to the fact that they had forgotten to pack a lunch, that they had forgotten to take some food along. And then that line of thinking he rebuked, and he said, Have you forgotten the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and how I have multiplied these and fed 5,000? And then he reminded them also of the 7,000. And again, they deserved the rebuke O ye of little faith. They had forgotten the mighty power of Jesus. It is one thing to forget the facts of his mercy, but to forget the Savior in all the glory of his person, in all the perfection of his work, that the Lord would say, do this in remembrance of me, is a convicting thing, because it does, in fact, remind us of the fact that we so often forget. Yet what mercy that the Lord is mindful of our human frailty, that he is mindful of our limitations, of our forgetfulness, of our neglect, that he provides us with this sacrament. Let us look at the theme, the remembrance of the Lord's death, and we'll meditate on it, not going too much into detail of the context and so, but just meditating on these words as they appear, and look at them under the headings: a commanded remembrance, a visible remembrance, a personal remembrance, and a strengthening remembrance. This is a commanded remembrance. Do this. The Lord's Supper is called an ordinance. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 begins that chapter in which he announces various instructions of the Lord for the church, and various instituted regulations, things that need to be observed by the church. And he therefore describes the Lord's Supper as an ordinance. And if you want to understand that word, I guess the best way is to just remember that it has the word order in it. Ordinance, it reminds us of the word order. It is something that is ordered. Jesus has commanded that this be done by his church. And when we think of that, then we might ask ourselves the question, but who directly is ordered to do this? Who is commanded in regard to doing this? Well, we can say that there are two aspects of an answer to that question. And that is, first of all, it is a command that is addressed to the apostles as representatives of the office bearers of the church in the future. So it is a command for the church as institute. We can distinguish the church in this way. It's the church as institute, the church as organism. The institution has a view to the official life of the church, the life that is conducted by the office bearers. The organism is the spiritual life of the church with a view to its membership. So as an institution, the church is commanded to do this. The church is commanded to do these very things, to do them as Jesus instituted this, and to do it as was confirmed by the apostles as well. Do this. And we read that the mark of the church that was instituted and organized in its fuller form on the day of Pentecost, that they reflected this mark. We read in Acts 2 that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of bread. And so they immediately did those things as a gathering, as a church gathering, which were instituted by Christ for the worship services. The apostles confirmed in their practice the ordinances of the church. And so if we're to continue as a faithful church of Christ, then we are to continue in the teaching of the doctrine of the scriptures, the preaching of the gospel. We're to continue in the worship services to have prayers and to fellowship, but also to administer the sacraments according to his institution. But secondly, this is addressed to believers individually. It is not simply to the apostles as office bearers sitting around the table that he was speaking. He was concerned about them as individual believers as well. And he speaks of his delight to fellowship with them at this last Passover supper. And he is concerned about them. It is an amazing reflection of the mercy of the Lord Jesus that when he instituted the supper, which pointed so clearly to his own coming, his imminent suffering and death in the terrors of hellish agony, even on the cross, that he was not so overwhelmed by his own suffering that he was not mindful of them. In view of this commandment, do this in remembrance of me. He manifests so clearly that he will not forget them. He will ever be mindful of them. And he urges them to do this. It is for their good that he commands them that they should do this. Now, it is to believers that it is addressed. It is not a command that is addressed to unbelievers. Personally, I believe that in fact Judas was dismissed before the institution of the Lord's Supper. There are different interpretations of how the chronology of those events are understood. But aside from that debate, I do believe that the Lord Jesus made it very clear that this was intended for those who know him. How can you remember someone whom you do not know? Would you ask someone, do you remember so-and-so? Well, if they've never met them, then you expect they would say no. But if you know him, if you know the Savior, it would be a denial of him not to remember him, not to do this in remembrance of him. Believers, you remember him privately when the Lord's Supper is administered. Will you then publicly deny him by staying away from the commanded ordinance? Would it not be, as much as we are on the one hand fearful to be a Judas and to be at a sacramental table or to be at a religious event or to partake in such things as the Old Testament Passover, and yet not really love the Lamb of God who came, but we ought also to be afraid to be a Peter, who when he was asked, are you not one of his disciples? He publicly said, no, I do not know the man. And did it with an oath, even swore that he did not know the Lord Jesus. And now there is a solemn opportunity for believers to publicly confess him. And they are being asked, do you know him? If you know him, then remember him. And do this as a public confession that you remember him. That you delight to remember him. That you love him and delight to think of him. Secondly, it is a visible remembrance. It is a visible remembrance. So the Lord Jesus says, do this. And when he refers to this, he is referring to various rituals, various actions that are visible, things that are done. And so the church administers the sacrament, and in the audience of the membership of the congregation, we see visible signs. There is a breaking of bread, there is a pouring of wine, there is a participation. Do this. He takes the bread and he says, this is my body. He is representing his body. Obviously, when he said, I am the door, I am the shepherd, I am the way, the road, I am the light, he was not speaking of the literal, visible, physical things that he was speaking of. He was saying, I am like bread. This is my body, he was saying. This is a representation of my body. This is a symbol of my body. We are given to see something. The Lord is mindful of our infirmity, in that even when we believe, we long to have confirmations of that faith. And now the rule of the kingdom of God is that Jesus does not give signs at the request of those who deny him, who do not believe in him, at the request of those who defy him, who do not believe in him. They ask for a sign. But the Lord Jesus wants us to believe his word, to believe the gospel. And as we embrace the gospel, then he is willing to give signs. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. But the added confirmation is given to those who do believe. The Lord says, this is my body. Look at these symbols. Meditate on these symbols. And be assured in your heart, be confirmed in your mind, the Lord Jesus really did die upon the cross. It was a real historical event. As really as you see bread broken, so really his body was broken for unworthy sinners. When we confess faith, we might do so hesitantly because we are reminded of so many failings and so much doubt that remains in us and so many failings to live according to that faith. And we would be inclined to say with that father who had such a need, who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And this is the Lord's answer. As a help for the remaining unbelief in his people's heart, do this in remembrance of me. It is like the rainbow that Noah was given to be assured that the Lord would no longer flood the earth with water. It is like the Passover that Israel was given to remind them of his stretched out arm and his mighty grace that delivered them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan. This bread and wine is given as a clear illustration of the essence of the suffering of the Savior upon the cross. Real historic facts are being displayed. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Show, proclaim. You're reminded by way of a visible proclamation of the death of the Lord. Let us consider these things and be confirmed in our heart by the visible remembrance of the cross that Jesus really did die upon the cross. That we, in our own heart, as we're meditating on these things, recite, as it were, in our mind, as much as we are showing forth the Lord's death, that we would confess, I believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross as a sufficient sacrifice for all my sins. That raises the next point. It is a personal confession. It is a personal remembrance that the Lord commands here in two senses. First of all, it is a personal remembrance in as much as the Lord Jesus directs us to remember him personally. Do this in remembrance of me. He calls upon them to recite in their mind, to remember these historical facts indeed of his death, that this my body was broken, this my blood was shed. He has them remember those events by the actions. But the events are to direct them especially to him. Not to stop at the past history of the marvelous redemptive work upon the cross, but to direct our minds to him, where he is now, personally, to have our minds think of him. It is to have a confirming value in this, that we are to be confirmed in our hearts about Jesus in all the glory of his person, in all the perfection of his work, who he is for us. Christ does not simply tell us, do this in remembrance of what happened to me, but do this in remembrance of me. But it is personal in another sense, in that the Lord Jesus calls us personally to do this. Implied in the statement is, you do this in remembrance of me. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I one of those who knows the Lord? Do I know him? When he died upon the cross, when he suffered so cruelly, when he experienced the agonies of hellish torment, was that for me? Was that something which I value? Is it something to which I look as a sacrifice for my sin? The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. What a merciful thing that the Lord Jesus does not leave the gospel message to be admired objectively outside of us, but that he also applies this gospel by his word and spirit. And as we see, he administers this sacrament, he also extends it to his individual disciples, and he gives these things to them as a solemn confirmation that the grace represented in these things is sincerely offered to unworthy sinners. And as we think about who we are in our sin, we would want to exclude ourselves from this because our conscience tells us, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy of these things. But he extends this offer of mercy. Because you see, the gospel is not about how worthy I am for the Savior. The gospel is about how worthy he is for me. How valuable he is to me. How faithful he is to me. And so the attention and the focus of these words are, do this in remembrance of me. Because as I go to the table and I keep reminding myself of what I have done this week, and how I have failed this week, and how I have sinned against him. And as I go to the table, if I would go in remembrance of me, I would disqualify myself, not only, but I would not dare to come. But the convicted believer is encouraged, because the Savior says, when you do this, your focus and your motivation should not be because of who you are, but because of who I am for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then we would go to the table realizing that we need come with nothing in our hands, simply to cling to that good, gracious, and perfect foundation of our salvation in Christ and what He has done. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my Lord, shouldst die for me? Isn't that an amazing thing? Don't forget that. Don't forget Him. And for every moment that you remember your sin, spend many more moments thinking of Him. It is a personal remembrance, one in which the focus is on the person of Jesus, not on me. Fourthly, it is a strengthening remembrance. And as we go to this table, the Lord Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And He says, "Take, eat." Why would they be exhorted to eat? Surely as far as the ceremony is concerned, we are even exhorted by the Scriptures that we are not to come to this table. And Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 11. In order to satisfy a physical hunger, that's not what it's all about. The apostle would then say, as he did in 1 Corinthians 11, "What, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Despise the house of the church of God?" Now the purpose here is for a spiritual nourishing. And when the Lord Jesus says, "Take, eat," as much as the symbol is representation of His body, when He exhorts, "Eat," He is saying, spiritually, feast on the fruit of my death. Feast on the fruit of my death. Nurture your soul with all the results of the perfect sacrifice that I have provided for you. Yes, when you're convicted of your sin and you feel so weak in yourself, remember that my body was sacrificed as a perfect offering for sin. Feast on the righteousness of Christ, that your faith may be strengthened, that you may trust more and more in Christ Jesus. And as you're convicted of sin, look to Him who died upon the cross. It strengthens your sense of your need of Christ daily as you think of Him. Strengthen your faith as you receive these symbols by looking to Him. And as you meditate on Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, your weak faith will be nurtured that it might grow. Take, eat. It's for you. You might come to the table and be mindful of the fact that you have failed to live a life of holy obedience to Christ, that you have not been the kind of believer that you ought to be, that you have not obeyed Him with that zeal as you are bound, and you do desire to live a holier life, to devote yourself better to His service. He says, "Do this then in remembrance of me," that as your heart is filled with a sense of the love and power and grace and control and authority and dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you think of Him in all that the Bible has revealed to you about Him, you will grow in your resolution not only, but also in grace to live for Him. The Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." And there's so much in those words. What he means by that is that Christ through his death and resurrection is the fountain of my spiritual life. But it even means progressively and continually living spiritually, living on spiritually, has to do with living by faith in the Son of God. The just shall live by faith. How can we live a life of obedience? How can we live out the desires of our heart if we do not live in fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ? For me to live is Christ. Do this in remembrance of Him, so that a remembrance of Him, as it is strengthened, unites us even more to Him and enables us even more to live out of Him and to live for Him. In this way, the Lord welcomes us. And so may the Lord grant us that spirit of remembrance. Yes, we need these things applied by the work of the Holy Spirit. None of this can benefit us without the Spirit's work. As Jesus said, I will give my Spirit, and He shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken. Let us do that, these things, prayerfully. Lord, help me by Thy Spirit to remember the Savior, and in this way to do this. Amen. To assist us in celebrating the Lord's Supper, we turn to the form for that purpose as we find it in the back of our Psalters. And having read the portion, as we usually do, regarding self-examination last week to assist us in our preparation week, we will omit that portion this morning. So I'll read just the introductory part, and then we will move over to the latter section of the Lord's Supper form. You can follow along, page 136 in the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread when he had given thanks, brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. On the right side of page 137, we'll continue. Let us now consider also to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Last Supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. And whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, and shed my blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. And from this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true, the food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, and as the Holy Apostle says, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who so exceedingly loved us. And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. And that we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, to which all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him.